Very good, young lady. It's going to be hard to follow that. Today's reading of Scripture, you can be found on in your pew Bibles on page 1167. I'm reading from the New International Version, Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through 14. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to you, your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and is all, and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder about those words Dave read. When I hear them or when I read them, I wonder. Put to death the sinful things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. That's what Paul writes, and whenever I hear that, or whenever I read that, I wonder this. Did Paul have a certain face in his mind's eye when he wrote those words? Or maybe did Paul have a certain number of people in his mind? Did he have name of people in the congregation that he was thinking of? In other words, what I'm saying is, when you read that list, do you think that Paul was not only writing to the church at Colossae some good advice, or was he thinking of some people who needed to straighten up? I don't know. You don't like to think about pastors that way. I mean, you like to think about pastors in their study, praying, and seeking God's will, and reading the word and preparing a message. But you don't like to think of a pastor sitting in the study thinking, you know, Tim Spring has been sinning up a storm lately. And it really makes me angry. I'm really discouraged at this guy. I remember when I baptized him, he came up out of the water. Not only was he soaking wet, but I thought there was a glow about him. It looked like the Holy Spirit was filling him. I declare at that particular moment, I don't think he could have even spelled the word sin. But look at him now. Look at what I got some words from him Sunday. You think pastors do that? They look out in the congregation and think about who needs to hear what, and that's how they preach. I don't know. I say this in all honesty, I have never done that. But I can see how some people could do it. I mean, have you ever been in your office and the boss comes and knocks on your cubicle or your office door and he says, 10 minutes, everybody in the conference room? And you go to the conference room and there's 20 of you gathered around there and the boss comes in and he says, it's no big deal, no emergency, nobody's getting laid off. I think from time to time, though, we have to have a meeting where we tighten things up. And I want to talk about punctuality today and how important it is for us to be on time, because that communicates something to people. And it communicates when we're not on time. Then he goes on to talk about how important it is to be professional and to look professional. And that means, among other things, keeping your workspace clean. Clean your desk. Manage your cubicle. When somebody comes in and sees that, they'll know you're meticulous. They can trust you. You're someone who's worth it. There's 20 people in that room. And everybody in that room knows the boss is talking about Susan. Because Susan comes in habitually late, about 15 to 20 minutes every day, smiling as she comes in, still putting on her makeup. And then she's going over to her cubicle, which you have seen because you walk by it every day. And every time you walk by it, you say to yourself, how is it that Hurricane Katrina made a detour from Louisiana, came up to Pittsburgh, and hit just her cubicle? The boss is calling a meeting. And everybody's there, and there's 20 people, but everybody in the room knows he's talking to Susan, except, of course, Susan. Why do we do that? Well, we do that sometimes because it's not polite to call somebody out. We do it maybe because we think that's not effective to stand there and say, yeah, I'm talking to you. So we work around the edges. I wonder if Paul's doing that. If he's sending this whole letter to Colossae and he really has a small group of people in mind. Now, I would tend to say no. Paul's just giving some advice. But I know Paul, and so do you, because you've read the rest of his letters in the New Testament. And Paul was not above focusing his thoughts and emotions like a laser beam when the time called for it, on a person or on an event. Remember when he wrote to the Corinthians? The first letter he wrote, Paul says this: there is sexual immorality in your church, and it's of the sort that the pagans in Corinth are even amazed at. There's a man in your congregation who is living in sin with his stepmother. Now, you need to just get him out of the fellowship for his good and for your good. Paul goes on and on about this man. He does everything but give his address and telephone number. Paul could do that when he wanted to. Now, I don't know if he's doing it here or not. One thing I do know is when that letter was read in church for the Colossians on a Sunday morning, everybody in church felt uncomfortable. In fact, I suggest to you that everybody who heard those words thought maybe Paul was talking to them. Those are tough words. Put to death sexual immorality, lust, anger, greed, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. And you're listening to those going, that's three, four. Those are hard words. This past Wednesday, I was at Fair Oaks, a senior center I visit, and I was using the Bible study group as a guinea pig. I do this sometimes, and it's okay because they know it. I sometimes read the passage that I'm going to preach here on Sunday and kind of try it out on them. What do you think? What are your reflections on this? So this week, I pulled out Colossians 3. We read the 14 verses. And then I said, I'm going to go back and read it again. I got to verse 5, and I stopped, and I said, now, these are a list of things that Paul says we should put to death. Now, I'm going to read them one by one, but I'm going to stop after each one and for maybe 10 seconds. I just want you to reflect on them. I want you to think about them. Let's not run through these. Okay, so I started out, sexual immorality, lust. I got to the word anger. And there's 12 of us around the table, and I heard a moan which you don't often hear in a Bible study. Somebody was moaning, anger, oh. And I looked down to the left of the table. Everybody was looking down to the left of the table, and it was Irene sitting down there in the last chair. And we're all like, and Irene, realizing that everybody was looking at her, looked up and said, oh, I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry, but you know, anger is something I really struggle with. Even as a Christian, I know that I'm not supposed to be angry, but I can't help it. And I thought, this is really good. Because people are interacting. And what happened was everybody commiserated with Irene. Yeah, I struggle with anger too. Oh, my goodness, just this week, you know. All right, let's go on. Rage. Oh. I look down and it's Irene again. Irene? Oh, well, you know, there's such a thing as anger, and I know just what Paul's talking about. You can be angry, but sometimes the anger just takes over and it gets its feet into you. And sometimes you've heard that saying, I could see red. Well, sometimes I don't see anything. I'm just... And then, again, we commiserated. Well, this is good. We can identify with this. Malice. No moan. Just a long sigh. Irene? And Irene goes, well, I don't know, but could you define it? Because I think that might be one for me, too. Every single word after anger, every single word. The one I remember was, get rid of filthy language. Now, by this time, every time I said a word, people were looking at Irene before she said anything. So I said, put away filthy language, and Irene moaned. And even I'm shocked, which a pastor shouldn't be. I looked at her and said, Irene, really? And she said, yeah, yeah. And even after I've been a Christian, yeah. The associate pastor came over. Now she says, I want you all to know I don't do it anymore. She said, but when the associate pastor came over one day years ago, we were in my living room and we were talking, and I just completely forgot who I was talking to. And in a string of two or three sentences, I let loose with some language that probably we shouldn't use here at Bible study. And when I looked up, the associate pastor's eyes were as big as saucers. And I said, that's the Holy Spirit convicting me. I should probably get rid of that language. I came home Wednesday afternoon. My wife said, how was your day? I said, I was at the best Bible study I have ever been at. And it's true. I don't think I'll ever be at a better Bible study than the one we had. And I got to tell you, those Bible studies are tough. We meet at 3:30 on a Wednesday afternoon. And even I'm tired. I can put myself to sleep sometime. But this time, everybody, all 12 around us, We were into that scripture. We were identifying with that scripture. But they were hard words. I'm thinking about those words this week and how hard they are, not only to hear, but then to be asked to reflect upon those things that God wants us to put to death, to put away. And I was thinking about the six-year-old boy who's driving at home after church in the car with mom and dad, and he sat through it. 1 hour long, tedious service with a boring sermon for a six-year-old. And on the way home, he says to his dad, Dad, what does the preacher do the rest of the week? And the dad said, oh, he's a very busy man. I mean, he has church business to attend to. He visits the sick. He ministers to people. And then he's got to rest up a little bit, you know, because speaking in public is not an easy thing to do. And the little boy thought about that for a few minutes, and he goes, yeah. Well, listening ain't easy sometimes either. And when you read those words of Paul, you think listening to this isn't easy sometimes either. We like sin in general, but Paul here is throwing dartboards at our life. And this is sin in particular. These are hard words. I don't know what to do with them. How can we get rid of this? I mean to do better than I often do. That is the crux of a Christian life. And thank God for grace and mercy. Thank God for a long life where we can make some progress along the way. I read in Parker Palmer's book, he's a Christian educator and author. His book is called A Hidden Wholeness. And he starts chapter 13 this way. I don't know who coined the phrase, every day in every way I'm getting better and better, but he or she must have had a great fantasy life. In 65 years on earth, my pattern has never been onward and upward. It has always been up and down and back and around, and I follow the thread of my faith for a while, and then I lose it, and I find myself back in the dark where fear drives me to search for the thread once again. And that pattern, as far as I can tell, is inherent in the Christian's life. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's my experience. So you can come away from this passage feeling a little despairing and defeated. Put to death these things, Paul, I tried, but... And that's the beauty of the Bible and the glory of the gospel, that we are never left there in the middle of that passage. But Paul goes on to say, not only put off these things, but then he goes on to say, put on some things. Then as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, patience, gentleness. And above all, Paul says, put on love. Some of you know the New Testament's written in Greek, and there are four different words for love in Greek, but there is a specific word used here for love, and it's called agape. And I know many of you have heard agape before. Agape love is selfless love, it's sacrificial love, it's unconditional love, it's the kind of love that's only consistently displayed by God. But that's the word Paul says here. Put on agape. Put on God's love, the highest love that a human being can aspire to. In fact, when I read that, put on God's love, my mind went back to Ephesians. Paul wrote another letter to another church in Ephesus, and he said to them, as God's people, I want you to be enriched in faith and rooted and grounded in God's love. Agape again. I want you to be rooted and grounded in God's love. Now, we may not be able to love like God on a consistent basis, but we can root ourselves in the love of the Almighty. Put our roots down. Feed on it. We can grow in our ability to show agape if we're rooted God's love. And I thought about that 2 weeks ago. Because I don't know if you remember, 2 weeks ago, July 20th, a Saturday, it was hot. It was about 90 degrees. The humidity was higher. And I was sitting at the lunch table, and my beloved said to me, because you're such a wonderful husband, giving and sensitive, I know that you won't mind if you come outside afterwards and help me do a little bit of work in the front yard. How could I refuse? So after lunch, I went outside in the front yard. And if you've ever seen our house, you know that there's all kinds of trees and bushes and flowers and doodads. And there's lots of weeds. And so I knew we were going to be there for a while. And we got out to the edge of the front there. And my wife is standing and she's looking at this, I don't know what it was, shrub, plant, something. It was big. And she said, I think that thing should come out. I don't know. It doesn't look right. It doesn't really add anything. It's just, let's take it out. Go get the shovel, she said. We'll take it out, she said. And I went and got the shovel and a couple of other maneuvering tools, you know. 45 minutes later, we had taken out that bush. But I have to tell you, that bush did not go without a fight. And I really thought it would because it looked simple. I put the spade down in there and I worked all the way around it. And then we did some of that leveraging action and, pulled and pushed. And, okay, it's going to come this time. And every time we would chop off a root and think we had extricated the thing, we'd do the leverage again and find out it had attached itself someplace else. 45 minutes, two ice-cold vitamin waters later, a near heat stroke. I went upstairs, took a shower, and laid on the bed. I had a new appreciation for that bush. In fact, I sat right on the brick wall and I said to my wife, maybe we should put it back. That thing was rooted and grounded. We didn't put it back. That was just a nanosecond. But when I put it out by the curb for the garbage man, I thought of Paul's words to the Ephesians. As God's people, I want you to be rooted and grounded in God's love. And that bush or shrub or whatever it was a great living example to me about how over 15 years you can really grow deep. You can really grow deep. If you situate yourself in God's love and put your roots down and with the same tenacity say, this is going to be where I find my nourishment and this is how I'm going to grow. There cannot be, I think, a better prayer than I pray that you will be rooted and grounded in God's love. That's my prayer, that I might. And that is my prayer for you, for God's people. We have put off those things, and sometimes we still pick them up again. But every day, we know where we're planted. And the agape love given to us by God, so that we can give it to others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God of innumerable chances, that grace, mercy, and love always win, and that we too can model the kind of love you have shown us. As the Bible says, we love because you first loved us. May we sink our roots deep down into the only soil that's ever given us food. May we be grounded in your love in Christ's name.